Mother's Day humor for us to start us off. A mom texts her teenage son while he's out with his friends, "Hi, what do IDK, LY, and TTYL mean?" He texts back, "I don't know, love you, and talk to you later." The mom replies, "It's okay, don't worry about it, I'll text your sister, love you too." A mom's recipe for iced coffee: have kids, make coffee, forget you made coffee, put coffee in the microwave, forgot you put it in the microwave, drink it cold. And how do you know when something is officially lost? When mom can't find it. And so again, all that God would seek to communicate to you as moms, as far as your value to the world and to your children and to your husband even. And we will get to you moms in terms of what I would consider more a Mother's Day message, but there's something fitting in Galatians 1:10 that I think speaks to the heart really of all people, but to the extent it's more applicable to moms, you can decide. But we do have some work to do to clean up in terms of what we are in Galatians to go through the passage that we're in. So just reading from verse 6 in terms of what Paul communicates, says, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel," which is really no gospel at all. That's what we covered last week. "Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be eternally condemned. As we've already said, so now again, if anyone is preaching you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God, or am I trying to please men? If I were trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." And so again, Paul addresses in vague terms of people throwing the Galatians into confusion about the gospel, not calling them out by name or by credentials or orientation, but just saying some people are throwing. They would know who Paul is talking about. And so they are perverting or turning the tables on the gospel. And the next thing that I have here, we always need to be aware of what is going on inside of us and outside of us that work to discredit or corrupt God, the Bible, Jesus, and the gospel. And that's what Paul's focal point here is about, the gospel. But we just have to realize that the kingdom of darkness is opposed to all four of these things. And whatever they can do to compromise, corrupt, deflect, devalue, all the things about who God is, they are going to do that. So that's why we in our own hearts need to be aware of the influence coming to us, as well as what we would believe and what we would think about that. We just have to understand the purity of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came to this earth to represent God. And he chose to die on a cross so that God could put the sins of all humanity on him. So the thing that you could not pay, the thing that you as any human being could not solve, Jesus solved for you. He was your atonement. He was your replacement. He was the one that died so you would not have to. And so therefore he died for our sins, but then 3 days later showed his power over sin and death by being raised from the dead. And what the Bible says, the way we connect with that 2,000 years later, or 300 years later, or 3 weeks from that, is believe. How can I as a human being accommodate and acclimate and receive what Jesus did, but saying that it's true, saying that I need it, saying that it's effective? And so if you have not been in that place, you need to believe. And that's the message of Scripture to you. That is the call of God. That is the nature of the gospel that we need to affirm in our hearts. We need to communicate to other people because that is God's means of salvation. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And that is through his person, that is through his work. And again, the only thing that gets us there is to believe. And that is the gospel. That is what Paul communicated to the Galatians. And now people are coming to the Galatians saying, "You need to add to that. How can that be enough? How can grace be enough? How can just faith be enough?" And putting the work of man in the context of that. And so the next thing I have, man is always trying to justify himself, which means setting God aside without admitting they are setting God aside. I'm not sure of the conversations you have with people, but that's what I always hear. Like when I bring the purity of the gospel, the knowledge of God, the need of Jesus, oh, I believe in God. Well, I believe in this or that, like some vague understanding of God. But are you like having God influence your life? Is God something you're depending on? Again, are you doing things the way God would want you to do? Or are you more asking God to affirm what you're doing? That's more where the world is. Like, God, I'll believe in you in vague terms. Just be with me when I'm doing stuff. And when I'm doing stuff you wouldn't want me to do, just turn your back. Could you not look for a moment? And so man is always trying to mix what they do with God and think that they're okay because they just mentioned God. And so they're dismissing God without admitting it. And that's the deception oftentimes people will be under. So that's where in our engagement with people, we have to, you know, press that into them. No, it's about the purity of who Jesus is. Like if you talk about God without talking about Jesus, you know, it's amazing to me how, you know, believers rather will be so excited about some starlit Hollywood music person talks about God and the God of creation, and we just can appreciate God and the universe. And they get, did they talk about Jesus? Did they talk about the cross? Did they talk about sin and sin being resolved in the context of man? And so until someone gets to that, they are not talking about the gospel. They're not engaging with the most valuable information that God would seek for us to understand about that. Now, it might be a road to that. So again, it's not a bad thing if you're talking about God, but move from talking about God to talking about Jesus, because I have no right as a human being to engage with God or think that somehow God would engage with me outside of Jesus. It's kind of like Jesus is the bridge. And again, if I as a man am going to get to God, I have to walk over the bridge of Jesus. I can't get to God outside of that. And there is no other provision. And in fact, if you add to Jesus, you have to be careful. Like you say, if it's Jesus, but Muhammad's okay and Buddha's okay. No, Jesus, again, if he's the only way and the only truth, that is what matters. You know, when... like, even when you start to add works to Jesus, again, that corrupts the gospel. You know, Romans 11, 6 says, if grace comes by works, then it's no longer grace. And so either we're depending on God and all the things that he accomplished, or we're depending on ourselves. So again, man is always trying to justify himself. No, go ahead. So Paul concludes these verses with one very strong statement said twice. I mean, do you think he means it in terms of what he's communicating here? And so even if I go off, Paul says, it doesn't change the truth. Now, what is impressive about this is what Paul is saying is you shouldn't even listen to me if I'm telling you something that's wrong. Like, in other words, Paul is not saying I'm the reference for the truth. Like you should follow me and what I'm saying, as opposed to understanding this is who Jesus is and this is what the cross is. I would say the same thing about me. Don't listen to me if I'm not defending and defining the things that are in Scripture. And feel free to call me out anytime you feel like I've got it wrong. And again, that is your permission. It's even your job, if you will. Again, I'm always going to try to be as faithful and consistent with the truth. But again, that is the role that we have with each other. So Paul, even if I go off, it doesn't change the truth. Even if a human heavenly source tells you different, it doesn't change the truth. I think what this speaks to is the subjective things that people hear. Like you'll talk about, well, I received a dream, or an angel visited me, or Jesus visited me, or I was on a mountain and the clouds spoke, or, you know, whatever it would be. And so if someone tells you, in whatever's miraculous and otherworldly or whatever, that says something different from the gospel, it doesn't change the truth, the reality of who Jesus is and what he accomplished on the cross. And what he says is, let him be anathema, a person or thing set apart and devoted to destruction because it is hateful to God. Like, in other words, whatever the thing that would be an anathema, the thing is hateful to God. You're working against God. You think it's a simple thing, but it's an important thing in terms of let them be destroyed because of that. That's what the words he used. And he says it twice. You know, when he says here, some suggest that verse 9 refers to what Paul told them, not verse 8. So what it says in verse 9, as we've already said, so now I say again, like that, the already said isn't so much what he said in verse 8, but it's what he said in terms of when I was with you, when we were hanging out, when I was first ministering to you, I told you the nature of the gospel. I told you to be careful of the people that would come behind me and try to tell you something different. Don't believe the gospel. That is no gospel at all. But really, the heart of our message today is what is in 1:10 in terms of what I would seek to communicate to all of us, and particularly mothers. So the question posed by Paul at the beginning of verse 10, when it says, and I am now trying to win the approval of men or of God, he would seek no to the first. No, I'm not trying to get the approval of men. I'm trying to get the approval of God. And Paul uses the word gar, which means for, it's not in the NIV at least, to connect verse 10 to 6 through 9. So ultimately, the conversation or the point he's bringing up in verse 10 has more to do with what he said in verse 6 through 9. And it was these people that are attacking me, these people that are coming and giving you a different gospel, they're telling you that I'm trying to please men, that I'm not trying to please God. Like what they see in terms of, well, you realize that Paul, I think the next point is Paul was of the same mindset as the Judaizers, those again who would add the law, being Jewish. Like again, what they would communicate to the Greeks is you need to become Jewish before you become saved. And so the biggest thing they were communicating is you need to be circumcised. Like, what did God say to the covenant people of Israel? How do you define yourself, the covenant people of Israel? You get circumcised. How do you know you're an Israelite? You're circumcised. So therefore, right people before God are circumcised. So therefore, how can you just believe in Jesus and be right with God without being circumcised? And so that's what they're communicating. And that's the primary thing they're adding to what Paul was communicating. But Paul was in the same place in terms of believing, attacking Christians, trying to kill those who believed in Jesus and promoted Jesus. So the now is a reference to the grace message he was presenting. I mean, basically what legalists will say about the grace message is that, again, you're trying to make it easy on people. You're telling them that salvation is free, relationship with God is free. Like, it's just there because they believe. They don't need to do anything. Again, he says that you're appealing to, they would say, you're appealing to men. And Paul says, no, that's not the message of grace in terms of what grace would teach people, in terms of saying no to ungodliness. But again, the truth is the truth, and we just have to make sure that truth is having the proper effect on us. But like I said, this message in terms of pleasing people or pleasing God, I think is a good one for us to talk about for Mother's Day. We all need to consider just that question of, am I pleasing God or am I pleasing men? Again, we should all consider that. First, we do have to recognize that it is okay that men, people, are pleased by the way we serve Christ. I mean, we certainly don't make it our aim not to please them. In other words, if you're the kind of person that says, I don't care what people think, in fact, I like when I offend people. I like when people don't like me. I'm trying to have, no, it's not that. But in terms of what our aim is, what our direction is, what our priority is. Like, in other words, if I'm serving Christ and people are pleased, great. If I'm serving Christ and people aren't pleased, it should be great. Like, again, they are not the reference point. What you will find in pleasing Christ or serving Christ and pleasing people, many times you will do the same thing. It's just a matter of what your motivation is. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Am I doing it so people will like me? Am I doing it so people will affirm me? Or do I do it because God wants this? But again, on the other hand, we almost recognize the allure of having people think well of us or needing their recognition or appreciation. I mean, I think all of us recognize the difference between people liking us and not liking us, right? Like, it's far more comfortable when people like you rather than don't like you. We like it when people are glad with what we're doing, glad with what we're saying, right? In other words, oh, I did this thing, I said this thing, oh, thank you so much for doing that, you're a great person saying that, I'm really appreciative of you, as opposed to, why did you do that, stop doing that, I didn't like it. Very different. And so therefore, what happens is we can get in the mode now of, I care what people think, that the thing I'm doing is because I care what people think. And that's where we get into trouble. That's where all of a sudden we're not pleasing God, we're pleasing people because I and people are the reference point for my life. Like ultimately, I care about pleasing people because I feel better when I please people. And we have to watch out for that. That is a message in Galatians 1:10 that I think is for all people. You moms can decide to what extent you struggle with it. Maybe a bit more in terms of your greater orientation to people. And so I have this chart that we had a little bit of a challenge getting in the way that I wanted it to be. So on the left side, we have pleasing men. And on the right side, we have serving Christ. And the first thing that will happen when you're pleasing men is you will be busy, outstretching resources for the sake of gaining approval. Now, what I would add to this, and there is also an aspect of this, of keeping up with the Joneses, and I recognize some of my comments on the left-hand side are about extreme cases of pleasing men. You know, you might not be that far, but when you think about just what you do, what can you do to satisfy the needs and the desires of people? Again, if your orientation is, I want people to be happy with me, I want people to think well of me, I want people to say nice things about me, you'll be very busy. And what I say is that the needs of people are a bottomless pit. For many people, you give and they'll only ask you to give more. You'll do and they'll only ask you to do more. So you will outstretch your resources. But I think there's also that the affirmation of men, oh, the neighbors have a pool. We have to have a pool. They have this. She's wearing that. I need to wear this. She got her hair done. I need to get my hair. You get that? See, that also is about pleasing men. Men in the ref. It's not like God, should I get a pool? God, should I do this? Is this how you'd No, like the neighbors did this, or they get you get what I'm saying. So you outstretch resources because you are limited in your resources and you can't keep up with the demands of society or people. Serving Christ, you will be busy. Again, the Christian life is something where we serve, we sacrifice, we do, we lay our lives down for the sake of Christ, but we'll never outstretch the resources. We'll never be beyond what God can equip and what God can empower and what God can use. Never when he's the reference point. And again, and with Christ, we are already approved. See, again, when we're working for people, when we're serving people, we always wonder, did that work? Is that the thing that gets me in? Like, I think about teenager, I think about 20-something, think about friends you have, and, oh, you know something? I got to do the thing, I got to wear the thing, I got to say the thing, and then I can be in the in crowd, right? I can be accepted with the cool kids. Well, did that work? Was that the thing I needed to do? I mean, maybe frats are a big thing. You got to do this to pledge. And like, really? Like, you're going to do different things to accept the approval of men? Again, you're already approved in Christ. So what you do is just a reflection of that approval. When you're pleasing men, no without guilt is not an option. Again, when your reference point is, when I say no, what are people going to think of me? Like, I want to be the person that does things. I want people to say things well of me because I'm doing all the things they're supposed to do. So now I said no. Well, what are they going to think about me? Well, what's going to happen? Well, you know, are they going to not call me anymore? That's what pleasing men is like. No without guilt is not an option. Serving Christ, no, is an option, guided by Christ. Like, you should not necessarily do everything I ask you to do. I don't like saying that. But your Lord, your guide is Jesus, not me. Now, I'm going to put things in front of you, what I think you should do. But in the vital, interactive relationship that you have with Jesus, to say, Jesus, do you want me to do this or do you not want me to do this? I just say to you that Jesus wants to have that kind of personal relationship with you. Like, he very much cares about your time. He cares about your efforts. He wants to use them in the context of his kingdom. But you have to remember, you are always more important to Jesus than the things you do for him. Can I say that again? You are more important to Jesus than the things you do for him. So therefore, if you said, Jesus, just can't do it, just can't get it done, Jesus would say, fine. In other words, you're okay with me. It's not like he might bring conviction about why you could or what, you know, whatever. But no is certainly an option guided by Christ. Failure is not an option when you're pleasing men. Again, what are they going to say about me? What's going to happen? What's going to, you know, I can't do things wrong. I can't not accomplish. So failure is handled with grace in Christ. Again, it doesn't ruin your relationship. It doesn't take you out of the economy. Well, you know, you persist in disobedience. But you fail in Christ. You don't get it done. It doesn't happen. Okay, God, what do you have to communicate to me in that? Again, I can only do what I can do. That's a great thing for moms to think. You can only do what you can do. You know, there was a time where I was really getting frustrated with how clean the house was when I came home when my wife had at least two, if not three, at sometimes four kids at home. And it hit me. If you're not willing to do something to clean the house, you cannot be angry or upset with the fact that the house is not clean. If there's dishes in the sink, if the toys are on the floor, if you're not willing to do something about it, again, you can't complain about it. And that was a great thing to realize that, like, in terms of what I would communicate to my wife about how pleased I was with her, again, not that I should even be a reference point for that, but in terms of what Christ would desire. And so therefore, again, that was a freeing thing, hopefully, for her and me. Like, it was no big deal. Like, usually when I come home after supervising staff with troubled kids, I don't want to pick up toys. I don't want to clean dishes. I want, you know, spend time with the kids, go out to the park, yeah. But, and so we just manage that. And so there, it's okay. If this is that so, again, so failure's hand, I would say with pleasing men, rest is failure. So failure is not an option. And then rest is failure. Like, in other words, you can't stop. That person might not like you. You might not have met the bar. They might not be satisfied by. Do you know what they might be thinking about you right now? You got to get up and you got to do something else for them. And serving Christ, rest is part of the plan. Like, again, when you're like the balance in Scripture in terms of work and rest, that's part of what it should be, the way it's designed. I mean, do you realize you spend, like, God has orchestrated it that you spend like a third of your life sleeping? I don't know that there's a greater expression of grace, well, Jesus, nurture, after Jesus, than, yeah. How much does God want us to be working? Well, you know, so I'm going to give you an 8-hour break every day. Like that. And your body needs it. You'll die. You'll die if you don't do that on a consistent basis. And so rest is part of the plan. People's opinions known and assumed drive your life. People's opinions known and assumed drive your life. I mean, do you think like this? Is this something you struggle with? Because again, God has a message for you in this. And I think ladies on some level, moms on some level, struggle with this in terms of what do people think about me? What do my hair look like? What am I, what did the person think? Do they like me? Are they talking about me? You know, the problem with people coming to you and you and that person are talking about someone else in a negative way, you always have to think in the back of your mind, is she calling that other person and talking about me in that way? And so again, if you're consumed with what do people think about me? And again, it's what I know. Boy, I saw that look. I saw that thing. I saw them talking over there and laughing and looking at me. You know, all the insecurity that comes up. But then the things you assume, oh, they must not like me. Or maybe they do like me. Well, whatever. Again, that's not the reference point. Like, you should not be thinking at night, like if you're stressed at night thinking, what do these people think about me? That should not be what you're thinking. What you're thinking should be thinking, is God pleased? Serving Christ as God's word, spirit, and eternal purposes guide your life. And so therefore, again, are you going to care what God thinks? That's what you should care about. Have I done what God wants me to do? And understanding all the grace that surrounds that, the grace that empowers that, the purpose that is there. Like, again, there's no failure in the context of God's economy, because if I'm doing what God wants me to do, God is glorified all the time. Even if I'm being ineffective on the earthly plane, like I try to share the gospel, people are not pleased and don't receive. Is God glorified? Well, then I've done my job. God is pleased. And that is all that matters. Again, so God's word, his spirit, and eternal purposes guide your life, not the opinion of people. You usually will not tell people the truth. You know, if you're trying to please people, if you're trying to make them like you, make them think well of you, what do you think about this? What do you think about this that I thought? What do you about the thing that I believe? Well, you know, what do you think about, you know, the way I look? Does this dress make me look fat? Like, oh, again, not a bad question to ask, and if it's a right spirit and so on and so forth. But, you know, usually if you're pleasing people, now there's kindness, realize. You know, so again, if you're being kind, not to please people, but please God, and people will be pleased with your kindness, you be kind. But I actually, just in the next slide, the next point, like, so again, usually you won't tell the truth, but serving Christ, you will tell the truth in love. So again, you will speak the truth, but you'll be able to say things that are hard. Like, sometimes we need to hear things that are hard. You know, as much as we would talk to people about how well they're doing, the good things they're accomplishing, the things that they're pursuing, and things that they believe, but at times it's like, that's off. And then again, we should be speak the truth in love. The other point that we couldn't get on the slide is when you're pleasing men, you will not be able to be yourself. There's a hindrance in terms of you being yourself, because you think in terms of, if I be myself, what are people going to think about that? And again, if people are your reference point, you're going to orient who you are to what people think of you. But naturally, serving Christ, you will be exactly who you are, and it's the freedom to be who you are. But even better, it's the freedom to be who you are in Christ. It's the one that God made you. So he's going to soften the edges, and he's going to give grace where there's a little bit of hardness. He's going to give love when there's a little unkindness, or whatever it might be. Or again, maybe some firmness to where there's too much softness. But again, we are able to be who we are in the context of Christ. The other thing in the other part of pleasing men is resentment comes. When your efforts don't bring the desired result of acceptance, affirmation, we blame people for the demands they put in us. I would also say this resentment, again, another point I couldn't get on the slide, is when we're just tired of the hamster wheel. Like what I would compare pleasing men as is like you're on a hamster wheel. Like, I'm just running. I'm trying to get it done. I hope people are thinking well of me. I'm working really hard. I really don't want to do this anymore. And then you get resentful of the demands that people have put on you, and you get mad at them rather than getting mad at yourself, where you allowed them to get away with that. Like, you put yourself in that situation. So now let's find the path that God has for me in pleasing God rather than pleasing people. Again, he is the reference point. No resentment, because nothing is done in vain. All servants of Christ bring glory to God, and that is what matters, not what people think of our efforts. So I hope that kind of hits something, that you understand the stark difference between pleasing men and pleasing God, and what translates to you in terms of the affirmation of who you are. And again, to the extent that what you are is what God wants you to be, you're following the standards of the Word, you're following what God would desire, that's the first part of serving Christ, is doing and thinking and saying the things that God would want you to do, but that being the reference point for you, rather than what do people think of me. I just want to cover a few areas where there are several places where pleasing people is most problematic. One is sharing the gospel. How many times do we not talk about Jesus because we're just afraid of what people will think of us? We'll just think about the rejection that will come, the mean things that people will say, the fact that they'll look as differently, talk to us differently, not call us, you know, whatever it might be. So again, if we're thinking about pleasing men, people, and not share the gospel because of that, well, we're not pleasing God. And I would say that we should default when it comes to sharing the gospel with boldness. Like, there may be reasons why you don't share the gospel strategically in terms of whatever you would assess in your communication with God and so on and so forth. But I would say that the default should be, I'm going to be bold. Like, I'd rather be wrong being bold than offend someone or do something wrong than not do something and now the gospel isn't shared. And so in the balance of what you would do to please God, and like, just watch how pleasing people, like, just think about yourself. If you think about the last three times you had an open door, you felt that this person was before you, there was an open time of silence where I could ask a question, I could share something about Jesus, could share something about the glory of God, share about my relationship with him, and now, why didn't you? And if the reference point is, I was really wondering what that person would think of me. That's an indication that you're pleasing people rather than pleasing God. Parents to children, caring about what your children think about you. And again, to the extent moms do this more than dads, again, you get to decide that. The type of woman you are, the type of upbringing you've had, whatever type of man you are, whatever. But kids are not supposed to like you. I always told my kids, I am not your friend. I should be friendly, but I am not your friend. I have to tell you something you can't do that you want to do. You should be mad at me. It's your job to be mad at me. You should express your independence and desire to see something different. But if that trend, oh, my kid doesn't like me, I don't want to bruise their ego. No, like, the whole point of being a parent is you give the direction, you give the rules, you set the standards, and they are helped just by being under that authority. And so therefore, again, you don't think as a parent, how are my kids being pleased? Well, what do my kids think about me? Boy, if I do this, little Johnny's going to be really upset with me. He might not go to bed and say he loves me. Or, again, he's going to be grumpy. Like, again, you're supposed to be grumpy. You're independent kid. Like, so, okay, so there's... And so, like, again, how corruptive parenting becomes when I'm trying to please the child rather than please God, rather than doing what God does, not reinforcing his standards in terms of my relationship with them. Think about peer pressure in teens and 20-somethings. Peer pressure. Again, why am I doing this? Would I do this if I was just by myself, or if I was with my mom, dad, grandmother, some other adult that I honor, would I be doing this? Is there some standard in my heart that would say, I shouldn't do this, but I'm doing it because there's a group of people around me telling me I should do this? Well, that is a definition of pleasing people and not pleasing God. And so, again, a primary way how people-pleasing versus God-pleasing affects us And then fourthly and lastly in this message, we can get to communion, your appearance, what you look like. Like, do you ever think when you're getting dressed, I wonder what people are going to think about me? You know, I bought this new hat, and I'm wearing the hat, and I'm hoping people recognize me for wearing the hat. Went through a lot of trouble to get this hat. Got the new hairdo. I hope people recognize my new hairdo. Like, is that, like, I tell the same story sometimes. Like, sometimes I purposely go out raggy just to reinforce I don't care what people think. I'm going to Home Depot. I'm not going to comb my hair. I'm not going to get a new shirt on. I'm going, and I don't care what people think about me. Not that I would suggest that necessarily, but how you work on yourself to reinforce I'm not here to please people. I don't care what people think. Now, again, if people are pleased, that's okay. You get a new hairdo, hey, you wear a dress, hey, I like that dress, the color looks good on you. That's okay, but just don't be drawn by the allure of how that feels in your heart to say, oh, that was nice, let me try to do that again. Because the reference point is I'm pleasing God in terms of who he is and what he desires for us. And so as Paul says here, am I now trying to win the approval of men? No. Or of God? Yes. I'm not trying to please men. If I were trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. If I'm serving Christ, I'm not pleasing men. I'm serving men for the effectiveness of Christ in their life. But let's move on to communion and the glory of what Jesus accomplished at the cross. And so, Father, again, we're grateful for the grace that is upon us. We're grateful for the relationship we have, that as we serve you, we're lifted up, we're empowered, we're fulfilled, and then we know you more. More of your fullness and power flows in us and through us. We have an opportunity to be used to your glory. And so, Father, I just pray that more and more that would be our focal point rather than people. But, Father, we see Jesus as a model in terms of what he accomplished and who he was. And so, Father, as we seek to remember him and the sacrifice that he made that defines the gospel, that did the work of the gospel, we pray you help us in our celebration of his work and of him. It is in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray.